Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak of after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, whereas ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text is that last verse, verse 23 of Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning is the climax to a discussion on the Christian walk. Chapter 6 is about our walk of life, and it's grounded upon the first five chapters of Romans, which set forth the fact that we are justified by faith alone. The apostle has emphasized the fact that we are saved by grace and not of works. And that's why he begins the way he did in this first verse of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Since it's true that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, without any works, shall we then continue in sin, that grace may abound? Since it is only by grace that we are saved, and his answer, the answer of the Holy Spirit is, God forbid. May it never be that we think in such a horrible way. Goes on to explain that that can't be the way that we think. That someone who is justified by faith will not think that way when he is thinking biblically. Because we are, he says, dead unto sin. He recalls the fact that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. Into his death, first of all. And that death is the death of the old man of sin. It was crucified with Jesus Christ. It was buried with him. That old man of sin no longer rules over us. There was a time when we were dead in sin and we were a slave to sin. But now, says Paul, we are alive unto righteousness and are the servants or slaves of God. He goes on in the chapter toward the end then to contrast those two ways, the ways of being a slave to sin and a way of being a servant of God unto righteousness, by looking at the fruit of both of them. What do you get from the way of being a servant of sin or a servant of God? And in verse 21, he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? That past walk of life when you walked in sin, what kind of a fruit did you have there? And he points out the end of those things is death. That's what you get when you walk in sin, death. But those who are free from sin, in verse 22, you that have been made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's the fruit. That's the beautiful fruit of someone who lives as a servant of God. And the end, everlasting life. And that brings us to the text that we consider, a very brief summary, a beautiful summary of everything that he has taught. Something that our children probably learned, as I did when I was very young, very simple way that the Bible has to put it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that exactly what the Lord's Supper testifies? That apart from Jesus Christ, there is only death. But that in Jesus Christ, we have life. We are coming to the table of the Lord to be fed and nourished by His crucified body and His shed blood. There is our life. That's what we seek, even as we come to the Lord's table and as we come to the Word of God this morning. So let's examine this verse under the theme, God's gift of eternal life. And then to understand that, we will examine three contrasts or implied contrasts in the text. First of all, we will compare payment to a gift. There's a wage and a gift. Secondly, we will compare death or life. And finally, being in self or being in Jesus Christ. Because that's literally what the text says. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can be in Him or you can be all by yourself. Those are your options. God's gift of eternal life. First of all, we notice the contrast between a payment and a gift. Payment is the word wages. What are wages? Wages are a payment for work that has been accomplished. A worker labors with the expectation that the one who hired him will pay him for the work that he performs. Very simple process. You can walk up to almost anyone, to anyone on any job and say, "How much are you getting paid for this?" And then they may be able to tell you, $10 an hour, $15 an hour, or so much per year. That's what I'm paid to do the work that I am doing. Or a man may take a job and say, "What will you pay me if I complete the job?" But everyone knows as they are working what they are getting paid for the work that they are performing. They are his wages. That's the very simple word the text uses. Ideally, wages should correspond to the work that is exerted and that is performed. The more work there is, or the harder a man works, the more he ought to be paid for his work. Or the product, the greater the value of the product that is produced and given to someone, the greater he should be paid for his efforts. The text speaks of the wages of sin. The wages of sin. Now, this is the very common word for sin used throughout the New Testament, which is the missing of a mark. And all you children can understand that very plainly. If a man has a particular mark and his friends say, "Let's aim for that, throw stones at it, or shoot something at that. There's our mark. We're aiming for that. We're going to try to hit that." And the Bible now takes that word for hitting the mark and says sin is a missing of that mark. But it's a missing of the mark, not in the sense now necessarily that you aimed a little left or a little right or a little high, but that you said, "I don't want to aim for that. I'm going to aim for a different mark." The Bible says that God has set a mark for us. And the mark that we are to aim for is His glory. And He's given us the Scriptures and says, "This is how you will aim for My glory. These are the kinds of words that you can speak that will aim for My glory. This is the kind of life you can live. These are the thoughts you ought to think. And as you're living according to My word, to the commandments, from the heart, you will be aiming for that mark. You will be aiming directly for the glory of God." But sin says, "No, I don't want that mark. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. It's total rebellion. I will go my own way. I will aim for my own glory. I will aim for my own pleasure." And so man turns his back on the Word of God, on the law of God, and deliberately seeks to disobey God in his whole life. That's sin. The text says there are wages for that kind of life. A life not seeking to do as God commands, not pursuing His glory, but our own. There is a wage that is earned there. Every sin has a corresponding payment. There are consequences for every sin that is committed, from the most flagrant, vile, murdering, or other horrible acts against people, for the most flagrant idolatry against God, to the smallest sin of a little white lie, so to speak. There is a consequence, a payment for every sin. God determines what that payment is, and yet really everyone knows, even if he pretends that he doesn't know, everyone knows there is a wage that is earned for every sin. The wage is fair. It's exactly comparable to the activity that is performed. Today, most people complain they're not paid what they ought to be paid. "I'm working so hard. I ought to be paid this much. I'm not getting the wages that I deserve." Some, on the other hand, might gloat and say, "I'm getting way more than I'm really producing here." But the wages of sin are not too low, never too high. They are exactly comparable to the activity that is performed. All men are born laboring for those wages. You and I, all this past week, and even from the first moment of our existence, we were laboring for this. We were serving sin, earning wages for the sins that we commit, because we are all sinners. By our thoughts and words and our activities in this week, we have earned for ourselves more wages which need to be paid, because we deliberately turn our back on the Word of God and we go our own way. Yes, sometimes it's a striving for glorying God, but we go to the side because of that sinful nature that will swerve us off to the left or right. But most often we're not even thinking about that. Why am I going to work today? Why am I going to school today? Why am I playing basketball today? Is God in all our thoughts? Only occasionally. We're not aiming for that mark. We have our own goals, our own desires. And sometimes it isn't merely doing legitimate things, but it's immersing ourselves in the horrible corruption of sin deliberately. We're earning wages. In contrast to that is the gift of God. A gift is something very different from wages. A gift is never earned. Never earned. A gift is given without any work that is performed. If you performed work and got a gift for it, then you earned that gift to one degree or another. A gift is never earned. A gift may be given for different reasons, but ideally, a gift is given because there is love there. Love always gives. And so when a person gives a gift to another, it ought to arise out of a love that he has for that individual at one level or another. It is a matter of favor that he has toward the individual that he says, I will give this gift to another person. This gift is very much, therefore, undeserved. It's not earned, it's not deserved. And the word in the text for gift brings that out, because it's not the ordinary word for gift. As someone might give Moses something, or someone might give Jesus something. It's not that word. It's a word that has embedded in it the word grace. If you were to translate this literally, you would probably say, but the grace gift of God, the gracious gift of God. That's the idea of this word. It is a word that involves grace. And that means that it is totally out of the favor of the giver, that there isn't anything in the person that earned it that deserves this. In fact, that person has forfeited any right to receive the gift. It's all out of the good favor of the giver that the gift is given. Because it is a gracious gift of God, it is obviously a sovereign gift. That is to say, He may give it as He pleases. As soon as God is obligated to give something, immediately, it's not a gracious gift any longer. Then someone deserves it. Then someone has earned it. This gift is not earned, not deserved. So God sovereignly may give this gift as He pleases. If God determines that He will give it, He gives it. If He determines not to give it, He will not give this gift. It arises out of His love. It is exactly because He loves someone that He determines to give them this gift. And of course, He loves only His own. He has loved them eternally. He has in eternity given them to Jesus Christ and told Jesus Christ, they are yours. They are yours to care for. They are yours to redeem. Those are the ones whom God loves. And to them, God sovereignly gives this gift, which they in no way earned. Because it is the kind of gift that it is, it cannot either be rejected. When we think of gifts in this life, of course, it's possible for us to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want your gift. You may reject it. Many offers come to us in this life, and many of them are not worth very much at all. And we say, I have no use for that. I don't want that gift. God's gift, because they are grace gifts, are not that kind of thing that it's an object you could shove away. God's gifts are something that He works by His grace in His people. It's that kind of a grace. It cannot be rejected as you could reject a car or a refrigerator or a diamond ring. You can't reject the grace of God. These are spiritual gifts worked inside. This word for gift is used in other places in the New Testament. For example, when the Holy Spirit gives a man the gift of prophecy, or when the Holy Spirit gives the gift to elders of government, the ability to rule, or when the Holy Spirit gives to a man a merciful heart, enabling him to be a deacon, or when the Holy Spirit gives a man the gift to be an apostle. Those are gifts that God works in those men. He does not come to the man and say, would you like this gift? Would you like the gift of brotherly love so that you are hospitable to people? God doesn't say that. He didn't go to Paul and say, would you like to be an apostle? Would you like this extra grace to be an effective gospel, an effective apostle? That's not the way God works. He works in a person, supplying the gift, working the gift into this individual whom He loves. That's the tremendous difference between wages earned and a gift. Totally undeserved, can't be rejected, coming out of the grace and love of God. So what are they? Death or life? The wages of sin is death. We all know what death is. We've experienced death. When someone dies, they are cut off from us, and they are buried in the ground. Their life here is finished. We have no more contact, no more fellowship with them at all. And they do not enjoy the things of this life that they used to enjoy. And I'll take that and apply it to the death that this text is talking about. Death is to be cut off not merely from human companionship as we know it, but death is to be cut off from God's fellowship. Death is to be cut off so that there is no favor toward that person whatsoever. We sing of that. To live apart from God is death. That's what it is. Living apart from God is death. The psalmist says, cast me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away. That's death, being cast away from the presence of God. And then, not only that you do not experience love and fellowship, but you experience the very opposite. It's the hatred of God. It's the wrath of God that comes upon a man that will destroy him. This is very real. Death is real. Death is experienced by those who earn this wage. In time, there are consequences for every sin that a man commits. The result of his sin brings the judgment of God, cuts him off from the favor of God, and causes him to experience God's wrath. In eternity, there is that real and dreadful place called hell. Eternity of misery. The torment of hell Jesus describes as being, first of all, like a worm that's gnawing away at the inside. pointing to the fact that there is within hell, the torments of hell, the horrible pain and anguish of soul. A man is cut off from God and experiences only His wrath. His soul shrivels, gnaws away at his inside. And then, like a fire that is never quenched, so that there are physical torments as well, because we commit sin against God with body, mind, and soul, and all of man will feel the wrath of God in hell. The smoke of their torment, says Revelation, will rise up forever. There is no end to this death. There is no light at the end. There is no spot where now I can be alive again. It is eternal death, never destruction, never a ceasing to exist, but an eternal death. That's the wages of sin. We have to understand why, how that can be a wage for sin. God said this would be the payment. When He created Adam and Eve, able to serve Him perfectly, He gave them a commandment, obey Me. Here's the tree of life, eat of that every day. There's fellowship with Me. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, never eat that. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Death is the punishment for sin. Death is the wage earned for sin. God's will is that you live according to His will. And anyone who lives in harmony with the will of God, anyone who lives in harmony with that good law of God, will have a life full of joy. But as soon as you turn away from that, you die. Is that a fair wage? In this life, there's lots of disputes about fair wages. And sometimes when we look at the life of a man who is clearly not walking in the law of God, but he's immersing himself in sin, and we say, where are the wages of sin here? He's rich. He has good health. He has everything that life could desire. How is he receiving the wages of sin? I thought that the wages of sin were death. Of course, there are judgments for sin. The drunkard, the drug addict, very definitely begin to feel the very consequences of their sinful life as they become slaves to their alcohol or slaves to their drug, and it ruins their body and they die in misery. There is a consequence to breaking up a marriage and the misery of a broken home resulting from the godless lifestyle. There is a misery that God sends, diseases upon those who are sexually promiscuous. There are consequences. There is a slavery to the things below. If we turn our back on God and we say, I will seek the things of this world, they enslave us, whether it's money or sports or our own pleasure, they enslave us and we cannot get out of the grip. There are consequences for sin already in this life. No question about that. But finally, a man is ripe for judgment because of the wages that he has earned. Every day, he's putting away wages. Every day he's adding to his eternal condemnation. And then the day comes when he dies. And he receives eternal wrath, eternal death. No fellowship with God, no favor with God, only his terrifying wrath. And now we look at it from the other side, but is that a fair wage? That a man would sin, maybe a child only 5 or 6 years, somebody 20, 50, 80 or 90, maybe even 100 years of sin. So 100 years of wages for an eternity? an eternal death, a death of horrible suffering forever and ever and ever? Is that a fair wage? Well, it is fair because of who we're sinning against. We're not sinning against an ordinary person. You try that in America once. You threaten your neighbor, you're going to be in trouble. You threaten the President of the United States, and it will be a very different punishment. Well, we're not doing something to the President of the United States when we sin. We are sinning against the God of the universe, the God who is infinite, the God who is glorious, powerful. It's against Him that we sin. And that's why the Catechism rightly says that our sins bring upon us deserved judgment of God, eternal punishment in body and soul, eternal punishment because of the sins that we have committed. This is a deserved wage. I said earlier on, everyone knows what the wages are, even if they pretend not to. Man cannot escape the fact that there is a God who must be served, who will judge. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's the exact opposite. It's not being cut off from God. It is being drawn to God. It is enjoying fellowship with God. It is experiencing the love of God and friendship with Him. It is life. Life is activity. Life is talking. Life is acting and reacting. It is sharing our thoughts and desires and hearing the thoughts and desires of the one whom we love given to us. That's life. We have life as a gift from God. You have a foretaste of that, just a foretaste of that when you go into your home and when things are just really good. Everybody is happy and cheerful and everyone's getting along and you can sit around a table and you can talk and you can enjoy each other's fellowship. There's a little foretaste of what eternal life is like. We have a foretaste in a beautiful marriage when a marriage is what it ought to be and a husband and wife can share their deepest thoughts and their most intimate love to each other. You have a foretaste of heaven in the Lord's Supper as a congregation united in the love of Jesus Christ partakes together. Those are just little glimpses of eternal life. A life that will never end. That's tremendous, isn't it? One of the great disappointments in this life is that the joys that we have always have an end. We have a joy that a baby is born into our family. What joy there is! And yet, the baby grows up and starts sinning against mom and dad and sinning against other people, and the joy surely is diminished, particularly if they walk apart from God. We have joys in marriage, but even the best marriage knows, everyone knows, there is an end to it. The Lord will take away through death one of them and then both. But heaven has no end point. It doesn't suddenly say, well, you've had enough joy. There's no end to that life of joy that we have coming from God. And now this is amazing. Because earlier I said, you and I, all week long, earned wages of sin. We started doing that when we were born. And we'll do that until the last breath is taken. How can it be that a people who are earning wages of death all their life long will receive eternal life? How can that be? God gives it. The gift of God is eternal life. He gives it by forgiving our sins. He declares us to be righteous in Jesus Christ. He puts on us a perfect robe of righteousness. Without that, we would have no place in the wedding feast of the Lamb and the Bride without that robe of righteousness. He gives us not only that, but deliverance from the power of sin and the corruption of sin. We don't ever reach that point in this life, but there comes a day when it'll be all over. When what we have now in principle by being buried with Jesus Christ will become reality. No more sin. None whatsoever. It's God's gift. Without that gift, no one can possibly get it. You can't earn it. You can't even go out after it. God gives eternal life. And so we come to the end. Are you going to stand in yourself or in Jesus Christ? If you stand in yourself, that means you trust yourself. You depend on yourself. You take the future in your own hands, your eternal destination. You will be the captain of your own fate. You will decide where you will go in this life and beyond. You will imagine that you can find your way out of your sin and misery into joy. That's what men have tried through the ages. The Pharisees said, we can do it. We can keep the law ourselves and we can make our way into heaven. The heathen try it in the world. They have misery too, but they say, well, this God that I worship, He will preserve me from the misery of life and make me to be blessed. Man today does the same. I will save myself through technology, through everyone banding together and creating a glorious kingdom. We will overcome all the troubles and sorrows. We will overcome death itself. They're standing in their own selves. But it can't be done. It can't be done because they all sin. Whether it's an ugly, ugly act like murdering the neighbor or a beautiful act like painting a glorious picture or building a hospital, an ungodly man is still sinning. He's still earning wages of sin, which is death. And so he's doomed to fail. He will die in his sins and he will be paid the wages that he earned. Death. The only other possibility is Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is our only hope in Jesus Christ. The text puts it that way. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or literally, in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our life is. There is no other way to get that life. You can't earn it. You can't buy your works. You can't be given it by your parents. You can't be given it by anybody else in this world. There's no other way. Jesus is the one. His very name indicates that. Jesus, Savior. Why did the angel say Joseph had to name him that? Because he will save his people from their sins. And he's Jesus Christ because Christ emphasizes that he came as the office bearer of God. God sent him to be the high priest who would offer a sacrifice for the people, who would take the guilt of the people and put it on the sacrifice. And he would be the sacrifice. And by his suffering and death, he would pay for those sins. He would have to pay for them. And he did. And he would take away the sins from the people, therefore, and apply to them the perfect righteousness that he has earned for them in the cross. He's Jesus, he's Christ, and he's our Lord. He is our Lord who has conquered all of sin and death. And he owns us, body and soul. We belong to him. It's in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have eternal life. A more sure gift could not be imagined. He doesn't come and offer it to us and say, well, let's see once if this will work for you. If you do your part, then together my gift and yours will somehow get you eternal life. But he comes with a finished work. Eternal life is accomplished. It's all earned for us, and he gives it. He gives it through faith. That's John 3:36. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. You already have it. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36 exactly says what this text says. You believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. You do not believe in Jesus, you do not have eternal life. You will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God is what abides on you. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Exactly that. We come to the table of the Lord in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in His sacrifice. We come by grace, acknowledging that everything we have is a gift of God. I haven't earned a thing of what I will receive in the Lord's Supper this morning. I will partake of Christ, and partaking of Him is everlasting life. If we think we've earned anything as we come to the table, that we deserve to be here, we have a spot here because of who I am or what I did, we will do nothing but eat judgment to ourselves this morning. That's all that will happen. No blessing. But God has given us a gift in His Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of that life, we come here. And as we will confess in the form, as we partake of this Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will feed and nourish our souls, what? Unto everlasting life. That's the Lord's table. So we come as God calls us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou will give us the grace that we need to be able to partake of Thy blessed Son, His crucified body and shed blood, that we may do so in faith, believing in Him and knowing that our life is in Him. What a glorious gift. We thank Thee for eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.